If you would turn to Luke chapter 10 and stand with me. I read this section last week and went in a different direction with it as far as the delegation of ministry. We see Jesus not doing all the ministry himself, but delegating others to do it, and so that they could be a part of the spreading of the gospel and the redemption of lives. And that pattern is the same today. Okay, we delegate ministry. We invite other people to participate. We want you to find your gift and find a place to serve. But look in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to focus on this passage here and talk about the Trinity. You can see the title at the top of your outline there. Let me read in Luke 10, verse 22. Jesus is saying these words, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then jump over to verse 21 in Luke 10, and let me read this also. "At that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do.'" Would you pray with me? Lord, I ask that the anointing of your Holy Spirit would flow through me now as I attempt to teach your word. Come, Holy Spirit, and flow and touch and work in each of our hearts, work in my heart. Give us a fresh revelation of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is in us, crying out, "Abba, Father." Thank you, Jesus, for all that you did in your redemptive work on the earth. Thank you that Paul says in Colossians, "Nevertheless, I don't live, but Christ lives in me." May that be true for each one of us. What should be said, may that be said. What should be deleted, may that be deleted, Lord. And may your people grow deep in your word, strengthened and encouraged, a renewed mind filled up with your presence, streams of living water flowing from the inmost being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you know I had the opportunity to go to the Berean pastor's convention a couple of weeks ago in Nebraska, and I don't know if anybody's ever sat on the tarmac in a plane and had delays in your flight. Isn't that a fun experience? One time my wife and I were in Philadelphia trying to get home to her parents' house, and we were stuck in a plane for 2 hours and 45 minutes with no air conditioning. And it was hot and uncomfortable, and everyone was agitated, and this was just so ridiculous, but this one woman got so mad. I promise you she had a sports bra on, but she took her shirt off and started walking up and down the aisle. And I'm like looking, "Lady, what are you doing?" She was completely beside herself with frustration, and she thought she would just make an embarrassing scene, and it was embarrassing. Finally, the plane left, and we got home, and I got to my wife's folks' house, but I had a similar experience in San Francisco when I was flying to Nebraska. And there was many delays, and finally got to Denver about 3 in the morning on Monday morning. And I found a hotel to stay in, a little dive on the side of the road, and I was glad I didn't get stabbed in the parking lot because it was a rough joint. But I got a couple hours of sleep and then went on to Nebraska to the convention. The highlight for me, well, it was great to see Philip and Corey Johnson. It was great to see Bill and Julie Hofer from the Wheatberean Church. But I had an opportunity to go to one seminar with Brian Clark, who is a pastor of the Berean Church in Omaha, Nebraska. And it's a big church, and but he's a phenomenal individual. And he wrote a book recently, and it was entitled, "God Is Not Like That." And on the title it says, God is like that, but he crossed off the word "like," so it says God is like that, or God is not like that. And his whole book is about the fact that we assemble images in our mind of what we think God is like. Okay, and a lot of it is based on family of origin things, things that we grew up with, experiences that we had in church, experiences with, we had with our parents, our fathers, and whatnot. And he goes through this and basically is saying, you don't see how good God is because of these experiences you've had in your life. And Brian's backstory is that his father wrote music for the Billy Graham Convention Crusade Ministries in the 50s and was a phenomenal musician and lyricist and wrote songs. But then he developed rheumatoid arthritis when Brian was just an infant and spent the rest of his life in bed in their house. And rheumatoid arthritis, as you know, just crippled his whole skeletal system. And he got more and more crippled and more unable to, and literally could do nothing for himself. And this is the picture of his father that Brian grew up with. Godly man, knew the Lord, but he's trying to look at this picture. And it didn't hit him till he was in seminary, where he was struggling with, how could a loving God allow my dad to go through this? Godly man, worshiped the Lord, wrote songs for the Billy Graham Crusade Ministry. And that's all he saw was him crippled up in this bed. And finally, his neck bent so much that he couldn't breathe and he died. And when he was in seminary, he started sorting this out and saying, God, what is the meaning of suffering? Why did my dad go through this? What is this about? Because like it or not, folks, you think you can think you have an accurate picture of God, but you have assembled a montage of what you think God is based on experiences in your life. And we can glibly say, well, I read the Bible, and I only believe what the Bible says about what who God is. Well, that's good. You should do that. But I can promise you that you've assembled some pictures in your mind of who you think God is, and the way he operates because of some of your experiences in life. And what has to happen is that we have to really look at ourselves, our minds, our hearts, and our journey, and take some reflective time to say, God, show me who you really are, not who I think you are. And what I want to promise you is that God is way better than you think he is. And we all have to reassemble our theology based on Calvary and grace and say, God, show me who you really are and change the way that I think. There's a Scottish novelist and pastor and devotional writer, now deceased, but he said this in one of his books. He said this, good souls many will one day be horrified at the things they now believe of God. Let me say that again. Good souls many will one day be horrified at the things they now believe of God. God is in the process of showing us, teaching us how good he is. Now, sometimes this notion gets dismissed because we equate it with the prosperity gospel, okay, that everything is wonderful, that God just wants to bless you, and, you know, sin is not really a big deal, and God just loves you, and just enjoy his love. No, sin is obviously a big deal. Following God is a big deal. Devoting yourself to him is a big deal, okay? But the fact of Calvary and what Jesus did to pay for our sins, and the fact of his redemptive pursuing grace and mercy and spirit, okay, is a phenomenal thing. And I've found in my own life that when I was hit, if you will, if I can use that word, with the power of the love of God, it was so overwhelming, I wasn't looking for excuses to sin. I wasn't thinking, how can I bend the rules away here a little bit and get away with a little bit more? No. The overwhelming encounter with the love of God will change your life. God loves you. He's pursuing you. He wants you to know him. He is extending his grace and mercy towards you. And when that encounter happens, it will absolutely change your life. The title there says, God in Three Persons, Blessed Trinity. I want to talk a little bit about the Trinity, okay? What a gargantuan task. I'm sure we can answer all the questions in the next 29 minutes. When we talk about Trinity, things come out like, it's like an egg, okay? You got a yolk, you got the white of the egg, you got the shell, you got one egg, you got three parts, that must be the Trinity. Sometimes an ice cube is thrown out, okay? You got water, you got ice, you got steam, you got water. It's all water, but it's three forms, okay? Those may be a little bit helpful, okay? They only tell a teeny, teeny part of the story. Anytime we talk about God, we have to use analogy, okay, to say this is what God is like. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we sometimes use the analogy of wind or breath, okay, to give us a picture in earthly terms, if you will, of what the Spirit is like. Now, Jesus is the revelation of God that we have here on the earth. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, okay? So Jesus came as eternal God, Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and came and revealed who the Father is, okay? Now, some people say, well, Drew, the word Trinity isn't even in the Bible. I mean, where can we get this crazy notion? And if you would turn your outline over for a second, there's a quote here that I found helpful, okay, and it's I should have written Gospel Coalition there. You can find it yourself on your computer, but it has some interesting things there. And let me just take a moment. German theologian and church historian Adolf von Harnack famously declared that Christian doctrinal development is a work of the Greek Spirit on the soil of the gospel. Now, I would not consider Adolf von Harnack, my knowledge of him, as an evangelical Bible teacher, okay? He got way off pace on some things, and that's why he said that. Let me go on. According to Harnack, Trinitarian doctrine in the early church was an imposition on the biblical understanding of God. On the contrary, the early church was Trinitarian because the Bible is Trinitarian. You can underline that. The apostolic testimony to Jesus' person and work, the Old Testament declaration of God's sovereign work and prophetic expectation, as well as the experience of and testimony to the work of the Spirit in the life of the church. And the pages of the Old Testament scripture all revealed the threeness of God. Reflecting on scripture and the person and work of Christ, the early church developed an increasing Trinitarian consciousness. This consciousness expressed itself in worship, theological reflection, and pastoral encouragement. While the word Trinity itself was a development, the belief in God as triune has been the bedrock of Christian faith from the beginning. Now, I've heard the word Trinity all my life, okay? I don't know if I knew what it meant. It's like, oh yeah, we believe in the Trinity. What does it mean? Who knows? I mean, it sounds deep, it sounds mysterious, it sounds otherworldly, okay? In Deuteronomy, it says God is one. And the reason Israel needed to hear that at that time was because there was a multitude of gods all around them, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and they all worshiped a whole pantheon of gods. And Israel needed to know there is one God, Yahweh, Jehovah. As we read the scriptures, we begin to see in different places evidence of three persons, okay? And the evidence is there. We see the Father working and speaking. We see even pre-incarnate revelations of Jesus. Read Daniel chapter 3. The three Hebrew children were in the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down. And what did the king say? I looked in the furnace and saw four people in there, and the fourth one looked like a son of the gods. Most Bible commentators, and I think they're right, will say that Jesus appeared in that instance there as a pre-incarnate revelation of himself to protect and to be with those three Hebrew children. So there's evidence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all throughout Scripture. And all you have to do is read it and see it for yourself, and we can see that. Now, why is this Scripture so important here in verse 22? Let me back up before I get to that. Look again at that section there in verse 21. At that time, Jesus, the eternal Word made flesh, the Logos, Emmanuel, God with us. So we see that in the fourth word there in verse 21. And then it says, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. I like that. You know, when I've had encounters with the Holy Spirit in my life, the first thing that happened was joy. It's amazing. It's an existential, experiential reality of the presence of God inside of you. And for those of us who sometimes get melancholy about life, who've even wrestled with depression at times, as I have, when you have an encounter with the Holy Spirit and you experience the presence of God, you go, wow. Amen. And I'm not exaggerating. Wow. That is the presence of God. It hits you, it changes you, you experience it. And as I've always said about this, my faith moved from my head to my heart when those encounters happened. Interestingly enough, Jesus says, Luke says, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So we have Jesus, okay? Then we have the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says this, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. So Jesus, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, and then he praises the Father and he says, Lord over heaven and earth. He acknowledges the Father's sovereignty, throne over heaven and earth, over all things, okay? And then he says something very interesting that we must never forget. Because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Folks, it's an ongoing command and reminder. Always stay childlike in your faith. Reading is great. Schooling is great. Education is great. Pursue, read, go for it. But if you get too heady, I'm going to caution you, okay? Keep it simple. Keep it basic. Love Jesus and let Jesus love you. It's really all it is, okay? And I've had to come back to that at times when I've gotten mired in theological works which I thought were fantastic and interesting and amazing and stretched my mind. And you know what happens sometimes? I will stop and I will put on some worship music and I will just sit. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you through the whole expanse of my life, from conception to the present, you've had your hand upon me. In the darkest moments where I thought, you've forgotten me, you've given up on me, I'm no good, I'm worthless, you're done with me, I'm even thought I'm going to go to hell because I'm a bad person. I didn't realize in those dark moments that God loved me, that he was with me, that he'd never taken his hand upon me, off of me. God is present and real and close and able to be experienced in every one of those times. Why? Because he's sovereign. Because he sent his Spirit. Because his Spirit is here to inhabit us, to comfort us, to be with us, and to be present with us. Be careful that your conceptions of God don't limit your experience of God in your life. It goes back to my original point. We think we understand God. We have images of our God. And folks, it's a montage of experiences, good, bad, all kinds of stuff. And that's why the Apostle Paul, even the Apostle Paul, said, give me a revelation of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. So the crucial point here is, amidst your wisdom and your learning and your understanding and your everything, stay childlike, because this is who God reveals himself to. Now look at your outline if you would. Letter A at the top, okay? We have this picture being described, this reality being described of the mutual knowing between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father, and it's gone on throughout eternity past. And this is crucial because, as I said, Arius in 320 AD said, there's a time when the Son was not. He was a false teacher. He was wrong in his theology. Okay, and the church at that time had to rise up and say, no, Jesus is eternal God. Okay, and Arius was wrong, and they wrote the Nicene Creed from that. And this scripture helps us to understand that forever through eternity past, before even creation, the Son knew the Father and the Father knew the Son. Father knew the Son because they are both God. They're both eternal. Okay? And Jesus stresses this here. Look in letter A on your outline. There is power and authority in the person and name of Jesus. Keep your finger there in Luke 10 and go to John 1, if you would, for a moment. John chapter 1, foundational scripture about the deity of Christ, okay? I raised this scripture with some of my friends that are in non-biblical groups. I'll call them cults. I take them to this scripture. They have all kinds of baloney responses for me because they're blinded. And they don't want to see that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Christ, that he's Emmanuel. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Okay? So this gives us a picture, or an inkling, if you will, of the magnitude of the person and the work of Jesus. Okay, eternally God, dwelling in this knowing relationship and connection with the Father and the Spirit, though it's not mentioned here, all throughout eternity past. Okay, and look at verse 14. I hope you have this underlined. The Word became flesh. Okay, all the cults reject the incarnation. God could not possibly dwell in flesh. Okay. But this is what the scripture says. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jump back to your outline if you would there. There's power and authority in the person and name of Jesus. Okay, we won't turn there, but Luke 4:32 talks about Jesus speaking with authority. When he taught in the temple, he spoke with authority. He was God in the flesh. It's only natural to assume that when he would say something, it would have power and magnitude and go to people's spirits, deep inside of them, and they would go, whoa. Okay, he's not just rambling on. Okay, Philippians 2:10, the other scripture, we won't turn there, one of my favorites, but says, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a statement of the deity of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. When I share the gospel with people, I always take them to Romans 10:9-10. If we confess Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I always say, what does it mean? Okay, when we say Jesus is Lord, what it means is that we are recognizing he's eternal deity in the flesh, okay? If Jesus isn't God, we're still lost in our sins. And I've said this to some of my friends that are in these non-biblical groups, okay? If Jesus isn't God, we're still lost in our sins, and the corner butcher could have hung on the cross and it would have had the same effect. But if Jesus is God, and he's come and he's died and he's taken my sin and given me his righteousness, okay, he can restore me to the Father in relationship, and that's what Calvary is all about. Letter B there, okay? The universe is held together by Jesus, our Lord and Savior, okay? One of the powerful Christological passages that we have in Colossians 1:17 is that all of creation is held together by Jesus. Now, I'm not a scientist, I'm not a biologist, I'm not a nuclear physicist, okay, but that's a powerful statement. Jesus himself, in who he is, holds the whole creation and universe together. I'm going to get to this in a moment, develop a little bit far, but some of you are getting glassy looks on your eyes, and I can't say that I blame you. The point of all this is where we're going to end up in a few minutes is this. Folks, because of Calvary, we are in intimate union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this has blown my mind in the last several years like not many things have. Father, you sent Jesus. Father, you're God. Jesus, you're God. Jesus, you died for me. You took my sin, my shame, my condemnation. You gave me grace. You joined me with the Father and yourself and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there is an intimate mutual indwelling there because of what happened on the cross. Now, you think about that for a while, and I dare you to not let you blow some fuses in your mind. There's a mystery about it. You can't even figure it all out. But this is what the gospel is. And this is what the Bible says. Now, what always happens is, you know, I've really screwed up in my life, and I don't know how God could love me. Or I'm suffering with this. Or I'm angry about this. Or I went through this circumstance, okay? And I don't see how God can be in this. And I would like you to take those disputes you have with the goodness of God and say, Lord, show me who you really are. Show me your love. Show me your grace. Lord, I want to follow you, but I have all these unanswered questions in my mind, and they're really driving me nuts. You know what? I've had a multitude of unanswered questions in my mind all of my life. And I've gone through some really dark seasons because of that. But you know what? God is big enough for those unanswered questions. And I would invite you to take those to him and say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to experience your presence. And I want you to clean out the rubbish in my mind that's not biblically accurate, but yet it has given me this montage of who you are. And folks, it's not true. Now, your questions are real. Your trauma is real. What you've been through is real. But you know what? God can reveal himself in the middle of that if you will let him. And it takes a renewal of your mind, a changing of the way you think, a different vision of God, which is more biblically accurate. And what it's going to take most of all is a movement of the Holy Spirit inside of you so that you experience the presence of God in a fresh and a real way. Letter C in that first section, the Genesis account of creation shows plurality in the Godhead. Turn to Genesis 1 for just a second. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Okay? My Hebrew professor in seminary said that's a picture of chaos. No form, empty, dark, okay? It's just this chaotic situation, okay? According to Brian Widman, that's what the Hebrew describes there. Now, what do we have into that situation? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Anybody ever felt a time in your life when everything was upside down and you were just kind of in a mess? God seemed far, far away. You couldn't make sense of what was going on. The discouragement and the wafting of despair was all over you, and you were just like, wow, life really stinks. Can I tell you something about the Holy Spirit? He works best in those situations. I wish it was different. I mean, I wish that the Holy Spirit just spoke to us on a beach somewhere, and we had a soda in our hands, and everything was fine and nice. But you know what happens in those chaotic, dark, despairing times? We are looking for answers beyond ourselves. Because this is what you do, and this is what I've done. Oh, this is a problem. What am I going to do? And we start bringing out our little pieces of paper, as I've done all my life, and making a list. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and then it's going to fix this problem. And you know how limited that is? It's very limited. But we're convinced that it's going to solve the problem. What happens in those dark, chaotic times is that we basically say, God help, this is a mess. I can't fix this. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work. And we see that here. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And jump down, if you would, to another scripture there. Okay, verse 26 in Genesis chapter 1. And see what it says. Genesis 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Okay? The word us there gives us just a teeny clue of plurality. There's little definition. We don't see much more than that. Okay? But it's a clue from the Genesis writer Moses. Okay? That God is just not a singular one. There is plurality there, and that is gradually unfolded later in Scripture. Letter D in that first section, Jesus reveals his identity as the incarnate Son of God by his actions and his words. Remember what we said there in Luke chapter 10, verse 22? All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. You know, Jesus is walking around and saying in Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? And there's all kinds of chaos and confusion. Well, we're not sure who you are. We don't know how these miracles happened. You stilled the water. Peter says, what manner of man is this? That the wind and the waves... I mean, people are like, who is this Jesus? There was never an iota of doubt in the Father's mind who Jesus was. Because they'd been in union and in relationship and community all throughout eternity past. And that's what Jesus is declaring here. The Father knows the Son. The Father knows the Son and has all throughout eternity past. And I would encourage you to read those other scriptures there yourself there in letter D. The next section, look at this. Okay, see what it says there. There's an important word that we need to understand. Luke 10, 22. No one knows the Son. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. The word knows there is very important. Okay, the Greek word gnosko is for experiential knowing and relational understanding of another person. If Jesus has been created, if he's finite, if there was a time that Jesus did not exist, as Arius claimed in 320 AD, Jesus doesn't know the Father. He's not eternal. He can't restore us to God because he's a created creature just like you and me. But Jesus is describing this relationship of intimate, eternal knowing that has happened all the way throughout eternity past, okay? So letter A in that middle section, experiential knowing and relational understanding of another person. Letter B, in a personal relationship, there's give and take of love and communication that is required for the relationship to exist. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have existed all throughout eternity past in other-centered love and grace, enjoying each other's company, okay? And that's been this Trinitarian picture of God that is central to our understanding of the Scriptures. Remember, if you are born again, you are in the middle of that union. Can I tell you something? That's a safe place to be. Safe place to be. If you grew up in a chaotic environment, okay, where things were threatening and difficult and struggled in many ways, you value safety because you know what it's like to not be safe. Fear and flight responses, one of the primal responses in an animal and in a human being. This is a dangerous situation. I don't like this. I want to get away. Can I tell you something? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have been with you in the middle of the most threatening, difficult situations of your life. You don't know it because you're convinced that your perception of reality is accurate. It is the whole picture. Now, if you're in a threatening situation, you want to get away. That's right. Get away. Get to a safe place. Normal. God-given instinct. But what happens is we take that response all throughout the rest of our lives and we assemble a picture of God and our lives and what it's going to take to be safe. And God wants to rewire that. Because of some things that happened in my life as a child, I had a hard time trusting God. And God spoke to me powerfully many years ago and said this, "You can trust me." I think it was the first time in my life because I'd sung "Trust and Obey" all my life and all the other gospel hymns that have the word trust in it. Oh, I trust God. That was the first moment that it occurred to me, God, I don't really trust you because I have a molecular response inside of my body, my mind, my soul of life is not safe. And God has been saying to me that again for years and years and years. You can trust me. I am good. I am faithful. I am with you. I am present. That's a move, folks, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit saying to me, Drew, you're mine. I've adopted you. Calvary took care of it all. You don't have to work 7 days a week, morning, noon, and night to prove your love for me. Stop being a workaholic. Drew, I love you just because I love you. Whether you've had a bad day or a good day, done something for God or made a mistake, God's love never changes. And it will change your theology, change your life, change your worship, change the way you respond to him. Some of you are worried, Drew, you're giving people an excuse to sin. No, I'm not. I'm trying to tell you that when you have an encounter with the love of God, it will change your theology, it will change your life. Something will happen inside by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That love is so overwhelming and so wonderful. You won't be out looking for excuses to sin. You'll be like, you know what? My Father in heaven loves me, and I want to be near him, and I want to be close to him, and that will be your response. Look at letter B there. Okay, you have word relationship there. Cross off 1 John 3, 8. That's a wrong verse. That's not what I wanted to put there. Okay, but letter B. In a personal relationship, there's a give and take of love and communication that's required for the relationship to exist. Okay, powerful Trinitarian verse, Matthew 3:17. At the baptism of Jesus is dunked under the water. The Father speaks, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit descends in the form of a dove. You have all three picture evidences of the Trinity in that picture there. And letter C, this knowing has happened eternally. Between Father and Son, Jesus reveals the Father to those with childlike faith. And I've already touched on that last section, and we'll wrap it up. We are in relationship with the Trinity. I've repeated this, and I will repeat it again. I know when we talk about the Trinity, we can sometimes get glassy looks on our eyes, okay? But this is the earth, down-to-earth daily reality of this. Is that we are in union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Calvary opens the door and makes it possible for us to know God. Okay? Why do we have communion on a regular basis? We celebrate again and again and again till Jesus comes back. Okay? His body and his blood that was given for us. Okay? Letter B. We are welcome in the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Sunday school, Tim has been going through the book of Hebrews and this powerful picture in the book of Hebrews of coming before God with boldness. And there's a comparison again and again and again of the old covenant and the new. And the old covenant was, we're sinners, you better do more stuff, sacrifice more lambs, okay? And on it goes. And then we have this picture of the New Testament. Jesus has paid the price. It is finished. Okay, and the new covenant is he takes our hearts and changes us from the inside out. Takes our hearts of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And puts us in this immovable place. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Do you know what assurance wells up in the believer who knows that? It's phenomenal. We are in God's hands. The price is paid. We belong to Him. He's called us holy and blameless and adopted sons and daughters before the creation of the world. Friends, redemption is absolutely mind-boggling of the implications eternally and present for all that it means because Jesus died on the cross. Letter B, we are welcome in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Letter C, John tells us we are included in relational union with the Trinity. And turn to John 14, and I'll close with this scripture. Letter D, with the help of the Holy Spirit, these biblical truths can provoke wonder and worship in the hearts of believers. Friends, this thought of wonder has been hitting me, maybe the beauty of God of late, being wondrously captivated with this amazing Redeemer that we have. And look at John 14 and see what John says. John 14, verse 20. John 14, verse 20, and Jesus is pointing to the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? He's saying this advocate's going to come, this spirit of truth, okay? You won't be orphans. I've talked with orphans in my life, and there's this displaced sense of, where do I belong? Where do I fit? Am I just a wandering waif through this life because I'm an orphan? They have to have an encounter with the presence of God to say, yes, your earthly family was a mess, but your heavenly Father is saying, you belong to me. Life-changing truth. What does the Holy Spirit do? Verse 20, on that day, he's talking about Pentecost, you will realize that I am in my Father. That you are in me. Jesus, we are in union with Jesus. Okay? On that day, you will realize I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Friends, this is the reality of Jesus in us. Colossians and Galatians have scriptures about this. Let this change your life. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for this immovable place where you've placed us in yourself. And I would pray, Lord, for myself and for all of us and the inaccurate pictures that we have in our mind of you. Pictures that just include a lot of work and a lot of duty and a lot of obligation and little grace. Teach us, Lord, that Calvary paid it all and that you call us your sons and daughters. Break through the clouds and the pictures in our minds and in our experience that have said to us otherwise. Phrases like, you're stupid, you're not good enough, you'll never measure up, oh, you did it again, what's your problem? Phrases that we have incorporated into our minds and our hearts, and they've attached themselves to us, and even as a soul tie, Lord, and we believe that those identify who we are, and those are lies from Satan. I ask that you would take those away, that we would identify them, that we would see who you say we are. Our identity in Christ, blood-bought saints and daughters of God, holy and blameless, adopted children of yours. We are safe and secure in the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit. And may it go beyond our intellect and deep into our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.